For the rest of you, if you would turn in your Bible or in the Bible in front of you in the pew to Matthew chapter 7, we're going to be looking at verses 24 through 29. We've been going through a series in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is the last sermon in the series. Yeah, you can clap. That's fine. Some of you are like, it's about time. I counted 41. This is the 41st sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus could do it in one. Stuart has to do 41. It just shows how much better Jesus is than I am. But anyway, we are looking at the last few verses here. This is sort of the way that Jesus ends his sermon is with a punch. Not with a little, you know, nice, sweet illustration to wrap it all up, but more like an illustration to say, I hope you get this. And it's powerful. So let's hear what Jesus has to say from his word, verses 24 through 29 of Matthew 7. This is what Jesus says to his church, to all of us. Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it is always applicable to us. And thank you for how you say things that sometimes are hard for us to hear, but we need to hear them. And you do this because you love us. And you've demonstrated that love not only in giving us your word, but in giving us yourself in your Son and by your Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, today, work in our hearts to produce real faith that will produce real action. And Jesus, be the one who really preaches to us today. We need to hear your words. We need to hear your truth. And we need you to work in us by your Spirit that we will be changed, transformed, to be the kind of people you really want us to be. And this we pray, Jesus, in your name and for your glory, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So it's no surprise that on a day where we're talking about storms beating down the house, and I'm going to start off this sermon talking about the two hurricanes that have hit the United States. You probably saw that coming. Hurricane Harvey and Hurricane Irma. The combined death toll of these two storms is well over 100. Depends on which news source you hear, but it's definitely well over 100. And then the damage costs of these two storms is in the hundreds of billions of dollars. I mean, think about that. Hundreds of billions of dollars because of storm. It's just hard to imagine that kind of devastation can come from a storm. Well, there are currently, I don't know if you know this, but there are currently three storms swirling around in the Atlantic now. They are Jose, Lee, and Maria. And I just want you to imagine for a moment, we sort of dodged a bullet with Irma. It went a different direction than what they had anticipated going at first. But let's just say that one of these storms that are out there now, Jose, Maria, Lee, one of those, that this storm turns into a Category 5, you know, with wind speeds of 160, 170 miles per hour. and it is making a direct beeline for South Carolina. And, you know, Sumter is right in the path of the eye. So we know we're going to get it. The government officials, the newscasters, all other public figures that you can think of, they are constantly being heard on television and on radio. They're telling all of us to prepare for the storm, to be ready for the storm. Here's what you need to do to be ready. And now imagine hearing all that and knowing the kind of devastation that this storm can bring, and you sit back in your chair or on your couch and you go, you know, that sounds like a good idea. I should probably do that. But then you do nothing. That is sort of the scenario that Jesus is talking about here at the end of his sermon. He ends the Sermon on the Mount with this call to obey what he's saying in the Sermon on the Mount. All that he's said so far, he leads up to this moment, and then he says, basically, hey, what you going to do with this? You've heard what I've said. Now what are you going to do? And if we could summarize basically what Jesus is saying in this illustration of these two houses, these two builders and the two foundations, he's basically saying it is not enough to hear or even admire Jesus' words. It's not enough to hear it. It's not enough to even admire Jesus' words. We are to put into practice what he says. We're to put it into practice. See what Jesus says for himself right here in verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And then in verse 26, he uses the same pattern, but he flips it. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And we all know what happens to those two houses. One, when the storm comes, it stands. The other falls. And it was a great fall at that. Jesus tells us, it is wisdom to put into practice what I say. It is wisdom to not only hear what I say, but to actually live by it. And it is foolishness not to. It is not enough just to hear or even admire Jesus' words. We are to put into practice what he says. And I want to address us as a church for a moment, because I know this is true of me. Some of us really like the intellectual stimulation of learning. Now, there are others of you who are like, I don't care anything about intellectual stimulation. That's not me. And if that's not you, you can zone out for a minute and I'll tell you when to come back in. But for those of you who are like me and you just like to learn, people who like to learn, who like that intellectual stimulation, who like to just grapple with big ideas and things that you're learning, new things, and it just is exciting in and of itself, that is a temptation for us to hear and even admire the truths, but not necessarily put them into practice. It is very easy to fall into that category. I remember, because this stood out to me greatly, a missionary that we support came here, Dr. Krobendam, and he gave an illustration in our Sunday school class, I believe it was, of what he saw Presbyterian churches sometimes being like. And he likened us to a python or a snake, one of those big snakes that, you know, swallows its meal whole. And you're thinking, a snake, this can't be good. And you're right. A snake that goes and it finds this big rat, you know, a meal, and it swallows it whole. And then because the rat is really big, it sleeps. And just kind of sleeps and sleeps and sleeps until it gets hungry again. And then it wakes up and it goes out looking for another meal. And he said, sometimes that's what we can be like, those doctrine keys that we are, that we like taking it in. We like to study. We like to think about our doctrine and our theology. We like to discuss it. We like all that. But then it's almost like we go to sleep when we leave and we don't put it into practice. Jesus says it's not enough to hear or even admire his words. We have to put it into practice. We are foolish if we don't. Now, we do this in part, and we put his words into practice. We do it at least in part because Jesus is our king. Jesus is our king who has the authority to require things of us. And that doesn't usually sit well with most of us. We don't like people telling us what to do. And we, especially in this culture, in this day, we really don't like authority figures telling us what to do. Now, I'm 45, and I feel like I have a foot in both worlds, where sometimes, you know, I hear an authority figure say something, and I go, well, the authority figure said that, so that's what we should do. And then there are other times where I hear the authority figure say it, and I go, we can't trust that guy. And I think that, I know I'm overstating the case, but I think that sort of shows where the generation gap is. That many times the older people hear the authority figure and they go, that's the way it is. And the younger people might hear it and go, how do we know we can trust this person? Jesus can be trusted. Because he's king. He is the authority. And he calls the shots. And he's a good king. A good king who rules and reigns over his people and is even willing to die for them and rise from the dead for them. That's how good a king he is. But we have to remember that he is the king, he is the authority, and he has the right to require things from us. And the people of that day, they noticed. The crowds, they heard Jesus. They heard what he was saying, and they were astonished. I mean, they weren't just like, oh, yeah, just another one of those religious nuts talking. Or, you know, I've heard all this before from the Pharisees and the scribes. It's all the same. No, they were astonished because they saw that he taught as one who had authority, not as the religious leaders of their day. There was something different about him. He was speaking with real, true, God the Father given authority. And they could not mistake it. It struck them. We've been talking all throughout the series that this is a kingdom manifesto. The king is speaking to his people. And he's saying, this is what the kingdom is about. And now here at the end of this sermon, he's saying, okay, now that you've heard this is what the kingdom is about, how are you going to live knowing that you're a citizen of the kingdom? You know, again, some of us wrestle with, we want to be able to call the shots in our lives. We want to be the ones who, we're the captain of our ship, you know, we're the master, and we sort of have a, if you'll pardon the pop culture reference here, we have a Taylor Swift theology, where We think that the kingdom keys belong to us, but somebody's taken them from us. And we want back. But that is building our house on the sand. It is foolishness to try to take what is rightfully the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, his authority, his right to call the shots, and then try to pull it back to ourselves. That is the height of ridiculousness. It is ludicrous that we would do that. And the fact that we even think that way, even if it's just more subconscious and that's the way we tend to live our lives, shows that we really don't make the connection between what we say we believe and how we're going to live. If you're a citizen of the kingdom, you're not that by accident. I hope you know that. If you're a citizen of the kingdom, if you believe in the Lord Jesus and you trusted him for your salvation, that's not an accident. That was on purpose. And not just your purpose. It was God's purpose before it was your purpose. God himself loved you first before the foundations of the world, and he chose to show his great and wonderful love to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, dying for you and rising from the dead for you so that you would be his forever. And that's his love for you. That's the King's love for you. And he says, now that I've done that, trust me. Trust me. Now, there are so many people, when they come to this passage, they're afraid of preaching salvation by works. Okay? We know what Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 say. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. And we hear what Jesus is saying here, and we immediately start saying, well, wait a second, Jesus is saying we need to put this into practice. But on the other hand, it says we're saved by grace and it's not by our works. Which is it? Well, Jesus must have meant that the rock is him, because he does say that later on, that there is a rock and he's going to build his church on that rock. And so maybe the rock is Jesus. And we see other passages of Scripture where the rock is Jesus. And so that's what he's really saying. He's telling us to just believe in Jesus, and that's it. I appreciate those folks who are trying to protect biblical truth and scriptural truth. I do. But I think what they're doing is they're making one of those mistakes that we tend to do, like it's all or nothing. It's either this or that. And they're forgetting that there's another verse to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it goes on to say, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do them. And so these truths that we're talking about here, they do not advocate a salvation by works. They don't. What Jesus is trying to talk about here, what he's talking about, is something about what real faith looks like. These truths that we're talking about today, they do not advocate a salvation by works, demonstrates what real faith looks like. James is doing the same thing in chapter 2 of his book in the Bible. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works. Can such faith save him? For just as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you go to a funeral home and you see someone lying there dead, they're not going to get up and do stuff for you. They're dead. And no matter what anybody else says, if they are dead, they will not do anything. And that's what James is saying in James 2:26. As the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. And if you want to know, is my faith real? You ask yourself, what is my faith showing? Is my faith showing trust? Is my faith showing anything? Now, I know there are sensitive souls. Sense people who are very introspective, and they're always thinking, you know, is this real about me? Is this true about me? And to you, this might seem like a burden. And to you, I want to say, look to Jesus, okay? It's by faith, it's by grace through faith that you've been saved, and that's not of yourselves. It's not about your works. It isn't. But your works will flow from that. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, first and foremost. But then there are others of us who we never get introspective about our lives. We never examine ourselves, which the Scripture constantly tells us to do. Examine yourselves to see if you're really in the faith. What does that look like? Put things into practice. You know, I've told you guys this, I know, a dozen times. But it's still one of the best illustrations of what real repentance, faith and repentance looks like. When Don and I were first married, and she told me that she really didn't like it when I kept the shower curtain closed. You know, it's pushed over here instead of pulled back out so it can dry properly. And I'd say, okay, I'll remember to do that next time. And the next time, I'd push it towards the wall and get out and dry off, and I wouldn't change. And I didn't change for, like, I don't know how many weeks it was. And then finally, you know, I kept saying, I'm sorry. And Donna said, if you really are sorry, pull the shower curtain back. Now, she said it much nicer than I just did. But it was the same effect. I was like, you're right. If I really believe that this is the right thing to do, if I really am sorry for what I've been doing, then I'm going to at least attempt to change. It is not enough for us to simply say, Jesus, I'm sorry, and then go back and do it right again without any desire to change. It's just not. And folks, if we say we trust Jesus to save us from just judgment, and we say we do, we as a church, the PCA as a whole, this church in particular, we say that we trust Jesus to save us from just judgment. If we say that, we will also trust Him with how we should live. Right? Come on, church, right? If we say, I trust you, Jesus, I trust you that you really did die for my sins, not just people out there, or not just some theoretical sin, but my real, actual sin, all the things that I've done that were wicked and wrong, all the things that I said that I should have never said because they hurt people, all the things I thought that I thought no one else will know, but you knew. And you, Jesus, you died for those wrongdoings, wrong sayings, wrong thinkings. And you rose from the dead for my good. I trust you to save me from just judgment. I deserve just judgment against all my crimes. I do. How could we say that? And then when Jesus says, okay, I've done all this for you. Now here's how I would like for you to live in light of that. And we go, oh, Jesus, I can't do that. I mean, I don't really trust you on that part. That doesn't sound quite right to me. You know, some of these things you're saying, Jesus, they sound a little bit overboard, you know, a little crazy. Come on, Jesus. If we can trust him with something so huge as our salvation, why wouldn't we trust him with living out our daily lives by listening to what he says and saying, you know what, Jesus, that's a good idea and I'm going to do it. Or at least I'm going to try. Because it's from you. And that's what Jesus is saying in this text. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Now, there's some disagreement in the commentaries as to what do these forms of life represent? These storms coming, are they the storms of life? Or is it the judgment? Is it the final judgment, or is it just, you know, general storms in life? And I don't know if you have to choose. I think it might be both. Because if you're trusting in Jesus during the storms of your life, everything might not work out the exact way you want, but you will be kept protected in love. And the same thing goes for the final judgment. If you truly believe and you have had real saving faith that demonstrates itself, that shows itself in works that flow from that faith, then you have nothing to worry about on the final judgment either. Not because of your works, but because of Jesus has really done a work in you. In that way, we can say that we've by works, just not ours. It's the work that Jesus has done. Real faith leads us to believe everything that Jesus tells us. The truths about how he saves us from sin and the truths about how to live your life. We trust it all. And what the Westminster Confession of Faith talks about what real faith looks like. It leads us to believe that everything is true, revealed in the Word of God. It leads us to yield obedience to the commands. It leads us to tremble at the threatenings. It leads us to embrace the promises of God for this life and the life that comes. And we do this in light of the fact that Jesus loves us. You know, there's times when a father has to sit down with a child and tell them that they're doing something wrong. And sometimes we do that in anger and we really should, you know, pause and step back and not do it in anger. But sometimes we get it right. Every once in a while we get it right. We go to the child with the right attitude, with the right way of approaching our child, and we say, honey, son, whichever it might be, I love you, and I want what's best for you. And I want you to know that this thing you have with lying, not only is that wrong in the sight of God, that's sin, not only is there that aspect of it, there's also the aspect that if you lie on a consistent basis, people are going to be less and less likely to trust you. And I'm telling you this because I love you. Not because I'm trying to fence you in and take away your freedom. Not because I'm trying to be a downer to you. I'm doing this because I love you and I know what's best in this situation. And I know that because of what God says and because of the experience that I've had, lying is not good for you. And Jesus loves us enough to not only rescue us from the mess that we make in our lives because of our sin, he loves us enough to say, this is how you should live. These are the things you should avoid. These are the things you should run from. These are the things that you should embrace. This is the way to have a life that is truly blessed by the Father. Really, I know because I'm the Father's son. And I've lived this life. And not everything will fall into place for you so that everything is exactly the way you want it, but everything will work together for your good, the good of making you more like me. Isn't that worth it? Isn't that worth it? If we say we trust Jesus to save us from just judgment, we will also trust him with how we should live. Now, over the past 41 sermons, we've heard a lot of challenging things from the Sermon on the Mount. I made a list, and this is not an exhaustive list, but I'm going to read it. As kingdom citizens, we've been told to be meek and merciful. That's hard. We've been told that we should hunger and thirst for righteousness and we should seek to be pure in heart. That's hard. We've been told to be salt and light in the world around us, and that can be difficult. We've been told to be peacemakers, so much so that we even will rejoice when people persecute us because of righteousness' sake. Now, that's really hard. We've been told to watch the attitudes of our heart more than paying attention to the outward behavior, especially when it comes to anger and lust and making promises to other people. We've been told to love not only those who love us, but to love our enemies. We've been told that we should be careful that we don't practice our faith just for show. We're called to find our greatest sort of source of delight, our greatest treasure in life, not in this life, but in our God and in what He has for us outside of this present evil age. We've been told to trust our Heavenly Father and not be anxious about any of our daily cares. We've been warned not to be judgmental and overly critical. We've been warned not to be hypocritical. We've been encouraged to do to others as we wish that they would do to us. And the list could go on and on. That's a lot of hard things. And if you're like me, you look back over that list and you think about the last 40 so weeks that we've been in this series, and you can probably think of times where you've failed in most every one of those things. But our failures in trust and obedience drive us to the gospel. They drive us to the gospel, and they drive us back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to hear this as we end this series. We are blessed. We are given great favor from God when we are poor in spirit. We want to end this sermon series the way we began. Jesus began the whole sermon with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Do you find that when you hear what Jesus is saying, you just don't measure up? That's poor poverty of spirit. And Jesus says you're blessed if you see that in yourself. If you know that you are bringing nothing to the table on your own except for your own sin, that's poverty of spirit. And Jesus says, you're a blessed person because only God could reveal that to you. Do you know that you cannot bear fruit, fruit that will last, fruit that will be to the glory of God apart from abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ as the vine, and we are the branches? If you know that, then that's poverty of spirit. And Jesus calls you blessed. And if you know that it's only because we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works that we can even attempt to do good works. In other words, it's all about God's glory and what God is doing, not as much about me. Then that's poverty of spirit. And you're right where the Lord wants you. Because when we have poverty of spirit, we are blessed. And we go to Jesus and we say, Jesus, I cannot do this on my own. I cannot live this life of a kingdom citizen. You're going to have to do it in me. And I want you to know, praise God, He answers those prayers. Perhaps not on the timeline that we have, perhaps not in the exact way that we think it's going to come about, but He will answer those prayers because He, and when you hear this, I know I've said it a million times, but I will say it a million more, He has predestined you, if you are in Christ, He has predestined you to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That is your destiny. That's where you're headed. That's the path that God Himself has put you on. If you are on that path, there is nothing in all creation that's going to stop God changing you into being like His Son. And He will do whatever it takes to make that happen in your life. And that's why we ask, that's why we seek, that's why we knock, and that's why we trust our Heavenly Father, we trust our King Jesus, we trust the Holy Spirit who is residing in us, and even when the fruit seems to be just kind of shriveled up stuff, we go back to the beginning and we say, I can't do this on my own, do it in me, Jesus, do it in me, Holy Spirit, help me to work out what You're working in. And that's the way Jesus wants to end the sermon, with a challenge. Put it into practice. And okay, so you failed. Put it into practice by the power of the Spirit. Keep going back to the source, because that is the only way, by trusting Jesus, that's the only way we're going to make any progress. We're going to have any fruit in this life. We're going to see any good thing come out of our lives. It's through Jesus and Jesus alone. So let's trust Jesus. Let's trust Him in everything and willingly seek to obey Him in all things because He's worth it. Let me pray for us. Father, where there is a lack of faith today, give us true faith. Faith that will display itself. Not just faith that we are justified, faith that we are made right in Your sight because of what Jesus has done. But give us the faith that You will take us from the beginning to the end, that You really will finish what You start in us. And let that faith produce real, living action. in us, your people. And when we fail, take us back to the beginning to see our poverty of spirit and to trust you that you're going to make it happen, even when it seems dark and dim. But no matter what, Jesus, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you and to trust you from beginning to end. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.